I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Sorry, I got that out of order. Normally I ask you to sit after I've read. Whoops. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's a reminder that no matter how many times you do something by habit, the human mind is prone to forgetfulness. Which is why the writer of Hebrews takes great pains to reflect upon this glorious principle of Christ, the fulfillment of all Scripture, and how it is he has brought fulfillment to those great Old Testament promises. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we look at Christ now, greater than Moses, moving into a large segment in the book of Hebrews, greater than the entire Mosaic system, including that of priests and sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let me pray for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, that we might plumb the depths and the beauty and the wisdom and the riches of your word, that we might see Christ, the one sent to redeem us from our sins, the Father who sent him, the Spirit even now, who saves and gives wisdom and moves in our hearts to produce in us a genuine love and affection that produces godliness that glorifies you. O Lord, be at work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one word for you this morning to begin with. Goat. Allison, don't get too excited. Now, without its proper context, you might be confused. You might be thinking, why is the pastor bringing up farm animals at such an occasion like this? Has he lost his mind? I don't mean goat, the little furry creature, some not so little, that runs around the farm. I'm referring to the acronym, the greatest of all time. You hear this a lot. You hear it a lot if you watch ESPN or CBS Sports, or you get online and read Sports Illustrated and all of these things in which the talking heads who spend the entirety of their lives, it seems, talking about who is the greatest of all time. Now, I grew up in the age of Jordan. I grew up in the age of Tom Glavine. I grew up in the age of the Braves growing up in Georgia. I have my own opinions about who are some of the great pitchers, quarterbacks, guards, and forwards. Brady, Federer, Phelps, for some of you swim fans out there. And there's always a debate that is renewed, either in the death of a star, we saw one recently, Kobe Bryant, or the rise of a new star. And the debate continues over and over again. Who is the greatest of all time? And you see the debate, and it focuses oftentimes on stats, successes, defeats, talents, defects, weaknesses, weighing all of the evidence. But in the end, most oftentimes, it's an emotional decision. The apostle in the book of Hebrews provides for us an open and shut case on who the goat is as it relates to Scripture, as it relates to the plan of redemption, as it relates to the singular or the single most important figure in the whole of Revelation. It isn't an angel, a heavenly being. It isn't some human hero, even like Moses or Abraham. It is the one of whom even the human heroes, even those who may be regarded as the goats of the Old Testament, Moses certainly would be at the top of anyone's list. There is none like Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who by angels and Moses was served, and who are pictures of his mission. Angels, of course, those glorious and mighty servants of Christ himself, sent forth into creation to reveal and to expand the plan of redemption to men. And in many of those men too, like Noah, David, Moses, Abraham, I'm sure you can think of many others, Joseph, Daniel, who have possessed great power, great glory, great responsibility, high callings, yet were nonetheless like angels, servants of Christ, who labored to further God's plan of redemption, not only in their actions, but were used by God to bring clarity and to shine a light on the kind of work the Messiah would do when he came to earth. A kind of foreshadowing, preparing the people of God to receive the one whom we must say is the greatest of all time. I'm going to refrain from using the word goat anymore. It just seems a little bit, I don't know, not exalted enough term, but the greatest. In fact, that is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews, is the superiority of the Son of God. And here, the writer of Hebrews moves from Christ is greater than the angels, the founder of salvation, to Christ as greater than Moses, a great man indeed. 2 points that I want to look at this morning. As we look at the exalted nature of the Son of God, even greater than Moses. The first, consider the faithful one. Consider the faithful one. And then secondly, Christ, comma, greater than Moses. Christ, greater than Moses. Let's look at the first point this morning. Consider the faithful one. When I say that, I mean Moses himself. That we are to consider the man, Moses. There is a historical component in reflecting upon the ministry of Christ Jesus. And it isn't just an exercise of knowing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles, which are a direct application and unpacking of the Gospels. In fact, much of the epistles is really just the Old Testament, not reinterpreted, but taking the Old Testament and applying it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to go far beyond, farther back, even the minor and major prophets. We need to go back to the great history books of the Old Testament. In fact, when I began my ministry of preaching, I said, well, if we're going to understand the gospel, we have to start in the beginning, in the Genesis, or the Genesis narrative, the books of the first, the Pentateuch, the Torah. That's where we need to begin. Some of them are tedious, I admit that. The book of Leviticus was a journey. I guess that's a delicate way to put it. The book of Numbers was itself a kind of journey. A Genesis, and they're meant to be that way. We need to look at Moses. Moses and his ministry, a legacy of sovereign joy in the faithful ministry of chosen men, is a worthwhile exercise for the saints. And I don't mean just look at the good things. In fact, the scriptures do not let us do that. The scriptures do not gloss over the mistakes of even the great heroes of the Old Testament. Moses was a murderer, killed an Egyptian seeking to become the deliverer of Israel that he felt God wanted him to be, but not according to God's plan. Abraham, of course, took matters into his own hands when he decided to sleep with his servant girl and not patient to the plan of God that he and his wife would bear a child despite their old age and her barrenness. And many other mistakes made by men like Isaac and Jacob. In fact, there are as many failures as there are successes. But what we find to be true about many of these people is faith working itself out in confidence upon the promises of God. And the promise changed people. It gave them new names. It caused them to do things and believe things and hope things they would not have otherwise believed and done and hoped for. Many great men like Moses. Moses here, the example, because what the writer of Hebrews is doing, the apostle, is calling us to see in particular is the relationship of the Messiah to the house. And we're getting there. But the apostle wants us to see Moses first. Well, what is true of Moses? Well, he was graciously delivered from certain death, carried along upon the water. He was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, later was exiled from Egypt for the aforementioned murder, went into the wilderness, and there was called by God at the burning bush. Yahweh revealed himself to Moses, and Moses asked, "Who will I say sent me if you want me to deliver this people?" And that is where the Lord says, "Tell them I am." Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, in Hebrew, I am. Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. And so Moses went to Egypt along with his brother, and there God gave him the words to say, and he called him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And not only deliver Israel out of Egypt, but deliver them through the Red Sea, deliver them through the wilderness, to the mountain of God for worship, and there from the mountain to the land of promise, to build the tabernacle, to establish the priesthood. Moses' entire life really centers around the theme of God's delivering his special people out of a land of imprisonment, spiritual, covenantal imprisonment, out of the house of Satan into the house of God. A move. That's what Exodus is, and Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Those books chronicle the move of Israel from Egypt to the land of promise. You think it's hard to move? I think if we were to move now, we'd have to rent one of those semis. We have bins of clothes and toys and all these things we're saving for our grand. All of these things. Can you imagine moving 1.6 million people? That was Moses' mission. To get Israel out of the house of slavery to the house of freedom. That was his call. And Moses was faithful to this. There are moments where we see weakness and failure. We see Moses forgetting his call. We see Moses wanting to quit. At one point, Moses said, "Lord, I would rather be dead than lead these people." And yet he was faithful. Now, yes, there are moments in Moses' life, in fact, the life that cost him from getting into the land of promise, where he struck the stone instead of speaking to the stone because he was angry. And he obscured the mercy and grace of God in his anger. He was judged for that. Although not eternally, providentially, he was kept out, and Joshua was the one who would bring Israel in. Moses was, in Exodus 19, the one who was called upon the mountain alone to receive from God the law that was at the heart of the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. And even as Moses was called up to the mountain, we remember that it's not his mountain. It wasn't his law. They weren't his orders. And it was not his power that turned the staff into the snake, or the Nile into blood, nor blotted out the sun, nor delivered Israel ultimately from Egypt. Moses was the mouthpiece of God along with Aaron. And the theme of Moses' mission was out of and into. And despite all his strength, his patience, his faithfulness to the Lord and to his house, none of this belonged to Moses. He was a messenger, a servant in relationship to and for the sake of establishing God's presence with his people, the house. It began as a mountain. It then became a tabernacle, later a temple. And Moses was at the fountainhead of all of this. And Moses' ministry shines a greater light upon the corresponding ministry of the Messiah. So if we are to understand Christ, we need to go back to Moses. And if we're to understand Moses, we must also understand the ministry of the Messiah. There is something of Moses in Christ and something of Christ in Moses. Moses' faithfulness is exemplary to us, but more importantly, it reveals something about what the Messiah would do in delivering his people from their sins. The Old Testament was driving us to see the revelation of the Messiah as connected to the house of God, its restoration, and the reclamation of its inhabitants. Because the great problem that the fall leaves us with is that God is displeased with us. He has removed us from his presence because of our sin, and he has established a barrier, a supernatural heavenly barrier, that we might not enter back into his presence unless we are like what we were before we sinned. Eden was a place of peace and prosperity, of spiritual wealth and wisdom and glory, and yet sin interrupted that state of bliss. And so God, determined to redeem us, took his time so that he might reveal to hard-headed people like you and me how he would reconcile us to himself. And so when we speak of redemptive history, when we speak of the covenant, when we speak of the gospel, we must be those who understand that the gospel begins far farther back than the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It begins in Genesis chapter 3. When God promised to destroy the seed of the serpent, Satan, through the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, God would deliver his people, and it took many books to do so. 39, record of God's faithfulness to his people. All of these books pointing towards, in theme and content, the Messiah who would come. And so we see the mountain, or we see Eden, and then we see the mountain, we see the tabernacle, and then we see the temple. And understanding the nature of God's house and what the house is to be and how it is to look and how it is to function, the ministry of Moses as a mediator between those with whom God wished to dwell, is central to our understanding of the gospel, so that by the time we get to John chapter 4 and Jesus is having a conversation with the Samaritan woman and she says, "Where do we worship?" because she wants to get him off the subject of her sexual infidelity, he says, "Oh, it's changed. Something profound is changing through my incarnation, through my ministry." That ultimately the house of God is not a mountain, it's not a tabernacle, it's not a temple, it's not a house built by men, it's not even earthly. It is the fellowship and covenantal spiritual union with the Godhead manifested in the body of believers. You, the scripture is saying, are the house. You are the house. And so how then can one who is a member of the house be a builder? And this is where the transition and the connection are made between Moses and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is how he makes this incredible connection between all that has come before and Christ as the fulfillment of what has come before. Our understanding of Moses and the house must be informed by the revelation of salvation as it has been unfolded through, in particular, the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's eternal desire has been to dwell with creatures of his own making who share his image, whom he loves, who love him, and who delight in the fellowship of the three persons of the Godhead. And that is where the scriptures are driving us, and this is where Christ's ministry is absolutely essential to us and our salvation. Moses, a faithful servant, consider Moses, for in considering Moses, we learn something of the Messiah. And that leads me to my second point. Christ greater than Moses. Or you might say Christ the greater Moses. In fact, this theme of faithfulness to those who are called, we find throughout the Old Testament. We find it in Moses. We find it in Joseph. We find it in particular with those men with whom God entered into particular covenant. Noah is one of those men. Abraham is one of those men. Moses and David. And when God enters into covenant, especially with those four men in the Old Testament, we find a progression, an unfolding of something we had not yet discovered as it related to God's covenant of salvation. In Noah, we discover God will preserve the earth until all of God's covenant people are brought in. God promised, I will not destroy the earth again by water, but there will be springtime and harvest. I will maintain order. I will maintain the earth until all of the church is brought in. Covenant that God made with Abraham. We see God saying to Abraham, you will be a father of a great nation. And the way in which you will be a father is by one who receives the promise by faith. That all who embrace God's promises by faith are part of the family. And this family will grow on earth to where it will outnumber the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And every one of you here who believes is a child of Abraham. A fulfillment of God's promise to build a family on earth. And then the covenant is made with Moses that God will rule his people as a beloved husband and that he will write his law upon their hearts and that he will establish his presence among them through a priest, a covenant mediator. And that God will reclaim those lost east of the garden back to himself. Covenant that God made with David reveals that the one who will redeem his people will be a king. It won't just be a family, it will be a kingdom. A mighty, powerful, righteous kingdom ruled by a benevolent, holy king. And all of these men were in their own lives pictures of Christ, pictures of faithfulness, but none of them or the Son. And so like angels, Christ is a messenger of God's plan of redemption, but far greater because Christ is God. And in the same way, like Moses, Christ served to bring about the reconciliation of the holy ones, the chosen people of God who had no hope, who were abandoned, who were part of no family, through Christ brought into the house. And so the superiority of Christ's identity and his being as God is connected to his superiority of mission. In the same way that if you were to ask one of your young children to vacuum the house, parents, and they're learning. And they do it with all their might. They do it with all their... They do it and they say, look at what I've done. I've vacuumed the house. And you go, well, you know, I saw you didn't do the corners. Now, you wouldn't say this to your kid. It would crush their little souls. But it's the job that a child would do. It's not a whole job. But over time, as they work harder and harder and harder, they become more proficient vacuumers. Is that a word? I don't know. Put it in parentheses. I'm like a country singer, pastors make up words all the time. But then an expert comes in. And along with greater authority is greater ability. And when they vacuum, the whole house gets clean. Every nook and cranny. In a similar way. It's a picture, it's a metaphor. Those whom God called to be types, shadows, precursors to the Messiah, served an invaluable purpose in the work of the kingdom. But they were just men. Some were women. Think of Deborah, the great judge, Hannah, and her mighty faith. Saints throughout history have shown the faithfulness of God as representing the faithfulness of the Messiah. And this is how Christ is greater. His superiority as God is connected to his mission, something only he could do. The identity and authority of the Messiah is established by the service of men like Moses, and it's given greater character and depth as we seek to better understand what Christ came to do to bring us to salvation. Like Moses, the writer of Hebrews is saying, he built the house. Except Moses didn't really build it. In fact, even David didn't build the house. Solomon had to build the house. But even Solomon was not the great heavenly architect that we see when Christ arrives on the scene. The purpose of the Lord has always been to have a holy habitation among his created people, to live among his chosen people. Moses could only go where he was sent, do as he was told, say what he was taught to say. The author and true liberator in Exodus was Yahweh. This was Christ. And Christ's purpose of deliverance was to bring a people who were trapped in sin to himself for worship. And even as Moses was faithful, look at what we read. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. What does that word mean? Do we consider much of anything? The last time I had opportunity to consider, you know what I did? Well, let's see what the weather is. Oh, okay. And then I had another opportunity to consider. You know, what's the score? We don't do a lot of considering. We do a lot of interrupting. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, I want you to think about this for a little bit. I want you to think about all that has come before in relationship to Christ who has come, and I want you to see this incredible connection. I want you to contemplate, to meditate upon. I want you to see how these two testaments converge into one plan of salvation, because in Moses we see Christ, in Christ we see Moses. We understand that the ministry of Christ is a ministry of building a house, and bringing that house to the Lord as that place where God in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will dwell. And so from the Old to New Testament, the revelation of the house, we call this biblical theology, to see how certain biblical things change through revelation. Eden, the mountain, the tabernacle, the temple, the body. You, the writer of Hebrews says, are the house of God. So even today in the church, who is doing the work of building? Now we are called to be fellow laborers in the work of building the house. But the way in which we do that is we call attention to faith in the true builder. We say, embrace Christ. Look to Christ, the one who is the great builder. In fact, Christ does that in his own ministry. John chapter 2, we read, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. He's talking about the physical temple, sort of. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. But is he? What is Jesus talking about here? When they hear Jesus say, destroy this temple, they're thinking Herod's temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. How's he going to do that? It took a long time to build the temple. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it in 3 days? Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture, the word that Jesus had spoken. From the very beginning of John's gospel, John is saying, here's what Jesus is doing. The whole ministry of Christ is the ministry of reconciling to the Father a people unto himself. And Christ is the architect and the builder. Well, the Father is the architect. Christ is the builder. You are the house. You don't build yourself. Christ has built you. And this is how Christ is far superior to Moses, because he is the son over the house and Moses is but a servant. Moses is part of the house. Christ is the builder. And what we find in terms of redemption is the Lord is drawing his covenant people to his house. We are the body, the scripture says. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a living, breathing building, a body, a structure built by Christ. For every house, verse 4, is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. We don't stop at Moses. What happens if you stop with Moses? You don't see the builder. In fact, this is the great warning that is connected to the great exhortation in the book of Hebrews. Do not reject such a great salvation. You find it as something like that in verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That is to say, the manner by which we are brought into the house is by faith in the one who is its builder. And to reject Christ is to reject membership in the household of God. God's purpose was to dwell with men through the ministry of the reconciler, that is Christ. And by Christ's reconciling ministry that we read of in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, we are brought in. But what you and I must do is we must say, I believe that Christ is able to bring me into the fellowship of the Godhead. Now here's the problem. We house hunt in our idolatry. We do not seek refuge in the house of God. But we turn away from the house of God. The scriptures would say it elsewhere. We dig cisterns that cannot hold water. That's one way of putting it. We set up camp in all manner of ideologies, philosophies, religions, ambitions, hopes, persons, things, money. We are experts of building tent villages of idolatry. No real home. In fact, we confessed it. We make our home on sinking sand rather than the rock who is Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, here is the house that stands. Here is the holy house of God. Here is how you get in. Get in! Turn away from those houses that can never be a home for your soul and be gathered to Christ. Meet God through Christ and find refuge, peace, hope, and a future. And so in light of this incredible truth, remember to hold fast. Not just to the saints, hold fast day after day after day, but to those who have never embraced Christ, it's come to Christ and find a home for your souls. Because there is no other home. There is only a state of homelessness outside of Christ. Hold fast to the great Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask this morning.